Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. As I mentioned earlier, I guess if there's a title for this sermon or a thought that I want you to take with you throughout this week is the idea of look up. Look up to the one who we just sang about. He is alive and he has conquered and everything ultimately is okay. I want to kind of work through a couple spots of Isaiah's life. There's no way to be able to really cover all of it in this particular series, but I'd like to hopefully provide bookends to this week, standing on the front side that we have no idea what's going to happen, and then already planned on next Sunday, not knowing what's going to happen, but what the Scripture can do for us, no matter what we experience this week. And as believers, we must continue to look up. We can have courageous faith in 2020. Last October, when we sat as a pastoral team and talked through and prayed through what our theme should be for 2020, really, it was this week that we had in mind. We knew because of the political climate that we had already experienced in 2019, we knew that 2020 was going to be rough. So we thought, let's spend an entire year not only preparing us for this week, but this was a pretty big part of it, that as believers, we would have courageous faith in 2020. And we had no clue that COVID was coming down the pike. And so in God's sovereignty, he has sustained us by his word all throughout this year and has helped us to manage, from a biblical perspective, everything that has taken place. And that continues even into this coming week. With the election, I do want to make a few comments. I want to encourage us to have courageous faith. I, as well, as mentioned earlier, I do not use the pulpit for politics. It's not the purpose. But there are some moral issues that really I think we must think about from a biblical perspective. And you have heard it probably, I would think, because it's been all over from every perspective, the thought that this is one of the most important elections in our country's history and looking forward to the future of our country. And I would agree with that statement. It is one of the most important elections. And my prayer is that every Christian will use discernment, and that discernment will be instructed by the Scriptures. That the Scriptures will be the guiding principle for Christians to use discernment as they look forward to this week. We are not focusing on the personality of a person, even character deficiencies of a person. Everyone has them. Those will always be there. But what is at stake goes far beyond a person. What is at stake is really the moral foundation and the potential shift that will take place depending on what happens this week and then the months and years to follow. This is not new information. This was given in an interview recently, and so I'm just presenting facts. But within the first 100 days of, if potentially, a new administration, there will be instituted what is called the Equality Act. Now, on surface, that sounds good. We believe in equality. We believe that every person is created in God's image, that God has, because of the cross, abolished all of the ethnic barriers and everything that comes, the prejudice that comes. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. But what that will do, it will go against the Religious Freedom Act of 1993. And the Equality Act has already passed in the House. And if the Senate was different, it would probably go into law unless a president were to veto it. But what is at stake? What's at stake is there's no discrimination for any particular groups of people. And that is a whole new level of influence. It's actually a foundation shift. And the influence that will come, it will attack religious liberty in this country. And we must be prepared for that. What will happen is that equal treatment in all public places and all platforms will be required. And the application of that will be tremendous on our society. What that could potentially mean is that there will be no more Christian adoption agencies. That there will be no more Christian foster care agencies. My friend, very close friend down in Tampa, is the director of a foster care agency that services 500 homes in the Tampa Bay area. It could have ripple effects then in the days to follow on Christian schools, Christian ministries. It will affect the churches, their tax-exempt statuses, and the ripple effects go on and on and on. That is one of many, many issues, I believe, biblical issues that are at stake. And we must be using discernment as God's people as we endeavor to go into this week. So please, Christian, use biblical discernment. Study. Make sure you're going to the scriptures as you think about the decision you will make. We have the privilege, the civil duty. I believe it is a duty. And there have been other evangelical authors that I disagree with have made statements in the last couple weeks about the situation, and I publicly disagree with them. I believe that it is our responsibility to vote, and we should be voting based on the scriptures. And I won't apologize for that. And so, Christian, please use discernment, biblical discernment, as you make decisions in the week to come. And no matter what happens, we want to make sure that our theology, what is theology? It's what we know about God, what He has revealed about Himself. We want to make sure that our theology controls our comfort zone. I was taught that 20-some years ago. Your theology must control your comfort zone. What does that mean? That your theology, what you know about God, must have an impact on your everyday life. And so no matter what happens, as we have been reminded in every single song, that we have a mighty fortress who is our God. That His throne is higher than every other throne. And He will reign forever and ever because He is alive. And He conquered death. And so we have great hope. No matter what our circumstances tell us, we look up. Our theology controls our comfort zone. And we have an example in Isaiah, where he learned this life lesson. And that's the life lesson that I hope we all will live by this week. We will look up and see our God, the great King. No matter what happens, no matter if we're rejoicing or if we're not, our God rules and He reigns. He always has a plan and He's always accomplishing His purposes. In Isaiah 6, we have an encounter where Isaiah met God in a personal way. And I think this encounter helps us as we think about this week. The situation that we find Isaiah in, he's a prophet that came after Jonah and Hosea. So we're kind of working through this chronological timeline. And we have Isaiah here shortly after the time of Hosea. And in this particular time in Isaiah's life in chapter 6, we understand that a major event has happened. In verse 1, it says, in the year King Uzziah, he died. and he saw the Lord sitting on the throne. So we have a timetable that gives us an understanding of not only when this was, which most people put it about 740 BC, it's the year in which he died, but the situation, the context of the day. King Uzziah was a great king in all aspects. Now, he made a lot of major mistakes at the end, I understand that, but what he did for the southern kingdom, and that's where we're focusing with Isaiah and Judah. We've been talking with Jonah and Hosea on the northern kingdom. What King Uzziah did in the southern kingdom was considered to be, he ruled a golden age. It was actually a good season of time. And some would compare it to the days of King Solomon, and they would put really under King Solomon this particular time and season of Judah. This was a great season of time where the military was strong, the borders were expanded, things were going really, really well. And then he died. And so from Isaiah's perspective, and potentially from other people's perspective, when you have such a major thing happen, he had ruled for 52 years. Okay, just let that sink in. We're used to changes of leadership every 4 years, every 8 years. But think about 52 years of the same leader. Things had gone well politically, financially, in the military, and then he dies. When you have that kind of a change in leadership, there is all kinds of things that probably the people are tempted with, and one of those would be fear. And you can imagine why, because will the next leader be able to lead well? Will the next leader honor God? Will he get rid of the idols? Will he lead in a way that pleases our God? So there was a lot of things probably in play here in Isaiah's mind, and also the people at this time. So the context of this meeting where Isaiah learned a life lesson that he would never forget was probably so timely for him that it would then prepare him to really do the ministry that God had for him down the road, because there was going to be a lot that would follow. But in this moment of uncertainty around the death of the king, Isaiah met God. Would you go back in the text? It says that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and with the train of his robe filling the temple. There a seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he would cover his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So in the midst of uncertainty, we can relate to that. In the midst of potential fear, we can relate to the temptation of that. We don't have to give into it, but we can relate to the temptation. Isaiah saw the Lord, and he learned a life lesson that God is on the throne. He always has been. He always will be. So look up. Look up. All day today. All day Monday. All day Tuesday, all day, every day after that. Look up. See our God. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne." The earthly kingdom and the earthly throne was abandoned. He died. But he got past his circumstances and he saw what really mattered. And that was this vision of God and who God is and the one true king who rules and reigns. And throughout history, kings have come and gone. Leaders have come and gone. Presidents have come and gone. And the same thing is true and constant. Our great God still rules and reigns. Now, there are differences of interpretation of whether this was the temple, the earthly temple, or it was a vision of the heavenly sanctuary, but we know that God revealed him such a way that Isaiah said that he saw the Lord, the Adonai, the one who is able to carry out all of his purposes. There really is no need to fear, because the Lord was sitting on his throne in 740 BC, and he's sitting on his throne in 2020 AD. And the same God is there for us to look up and see, not in this particular way, but we can see in his word how he has revealed himself as the great and mighty king. He is highly exalted. Isaiah says that he is elevated, he is lofty, he is exalted, he is above all. The details of this encounter are very interesting, because it says in the text, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Now, of all the details that Isaiah would remember and recount, the grandeur and majesty of this moment, what he can recall is the hem of God's garment. It's like going to a wedding or some huge festival, and there's a gown that is being displayed, right? And of all the details that are mentioned, boy, did you see that hem? Something that for most people would be insignificant, almost unnoticeable. But in this context, with the grandeur and majesty of God being displayed, what Isaiah can remember is his train, and it filled the temple. It was so majestic. There's no kingdom like that. There never has been, from an earthly perspective. But that is the throne room of our God. And he is there today. He recounts this literal assault to his eyes of this majestic scene. And he describes these beings, the seraphim, who stood above him. And each one of them had six wings. And they all were doing different, they were all fulfilling different purposes. They were covering the eyes. They were helping to serve. Literally, these beings are represented as the burning ones. And these beings were surrounding God in devotion to him. They were consumed by who God is and his presence. That all they were repeating to each other was, "Holy, holy, holy." Imagine the scene, the majesty. And all that could come out is, "Our God is holy." You know, so many times when we get a right view of God, our lives become very small. Or at least they should. We get up in the morning, we start thinking about ourselves, we start thinking about our day, we start thinking about what's going on in our life and our responsibilities and everything that's going on. We are so self-consumed. But if we will look up, we will see the one who actually matters. And that's the Creator God, who has revealed himself as holy, holy, holy. He is above all. In Revelation, John recounts a similar scene where thousands of these beings will say and sing praise to God forever and ever and ever. While we sit here this morning, and it has been wonderful to be here with you, and when we had that one song where there were no instruments and just the voices singing that verse, it was glorious to think about what's coming someday. But we sit here this morning, and there is a throne room of God that we sang about, and these beings are serving and praising God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." That is happening as we sit here this very moment. And what does that mean? It means that there is no equal to our great God. It means that he is apart from his creation. He is other, it's described that way, where he is the creator and we are the creation, and there is a distinction between us. We love to bring God down on our level, and we like to define him how we want him to be and what we think our desires should be and what his actions should do. But really, in reality, it is our God that matters. He is in the center of everything. And what his desires and his purposes are, we should then say, I submit, I submit. He is completely perfect. Every judgment of our God is right. And we will hear from time to time, and people will be tempted to say it, even Christians, how could God? And then they fill in the blank. And sometimes it's a personal experience. How could God allow this to happen to me? Or how could God, if he is actually good, how could he allow? And they fill in the blank with some really horrible situation that happens in our world, and there have been those situations that have taken place between from the beginning of time after man fell and the sin that entered into the world, and so death came. But God has been accused of all kinds of things by people throughout the ages. But if there is anything we must understand, it's his judgments are right. Period. He is holy. He is perfect in righteousness. He is without equal. And he has revealed himself in such a way. Let's go back to the text, because what happened in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. We have here just this amazing experience, this life lesson, hard to really even imagine, but the sheer majesty was causing the temple and the foundations to shake. It was all about his sovereignty. It was all about his glory. It was all about his holiness, his transcendence. And the angels served him in light of who he is. And when this happened to Isaiah, he had nothing else to do except go low. Because he responds, he said in verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Like when he saw God, his response wasn't, but God, I want you to know this. Or, but God, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've served you, and I've... His response was, I'm ruined. Like, I am nothing. I can't do anything on my own. In that moment, he learned that life really is about God. And Isaiah 40 has this beautiful description of God and his power and his majesty, and describes the stars, and astronomers estimate that there are 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way, and outside of that, there are millions and millions of galaxies. And Isaiah 40 says he knows each one of them by name. Now, if that's the case today, and it is because the scripture tells us, don't you think God can handle an election? Seriously, a million galaxies full of, I don't even know the number of how many stars, and God knows all of them by name. He can certainly take care of 2020 in the United States of America. So look up. Look up. And have courageous faith in our God. In the context of Isaiah, it was uncertain what would happen next in the country. It was a time of potential fear. There had been great prosperity, and a lot of things were at stake. Sounds somewhat familiar. And we can get real me-centered as we look ahead. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, there are some very foundational moral things at stake. But, you know, a lot of times for Christians, it's a lot of me-centeredness. It's a lot of personal agenda. And what will your response be if God chooses a different path? I hope you'll look up. I hope you'll respond appropriately like Isaiah and go low. Like, God, I actually realize once again, I'm nothing. You are everything. I am nothing. I'm blessed to even have breath today. And everything after that, the blessings just compound themselves. Our God is worthy. Our God is worthy to live well during this election this week. He is in complete control. He always has a plan. And he's very, very gracious. Because when Isaiah realized that he was nothing, God ministered to him. And he says there, "Because I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." What a wonderful act of kindness displayed here in this life lesson for Isaiah. His view of God brought him low, brought him to a point of brokenness, and God's grace then came and ministered love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And that's who our God is. And we should be thankful for the grace that we have through our King that rules and reigns, who is alive forever and ever. That we today live with hope beyond our current circumstances. And no matter what happens, but beyond our current circumstances, we have the hope of living with our Creator God, our Redeemer, forever and ever, joining the seraphim, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And we can't really fathom what that will exactly be like. But that is our hope. Our sins are forgiven. We rejoice in our sovereign God. And we trust him, no matter what happens, from an earthly perspective. So let me just ask you, friend, this morning, how is your heart in regard to the election? Is your faith courageous no matter what happens? Are you ready to go? Are you strong in your mindset, in your theology, and you're ready for it to control your comfort zone? Because I think this applies no matter which direction it goes. Because if it goes the direction maybe some of you want it to go, your temptation will be to trust in that and not God. So my words to you are, look up. If we're to go to a direction that you don't think it should go or that you disagree with, it's the same instruction. Look up. God has not changed. His plan hasn't changed. and his will for our lives have not changed. We trust him. We praise him. We serve him. We stand for him. Would you bow with me as we close? There may be some here today that you're not super concerned. You're not really worried. Let me encourage you to, no matter what's going on in your life, to look up. But no doubt there are those who are very concerned. You're very engaged in the process of what's happening. And my encouragement to you is to do the same, to look up. Even though you haven't had a personal encounter like Isaiah, but God has inspired that vision to help us understand who our God is. And so would you just take a moment of personal prayer time and commit this week to walking with courageous faith and to keep looking up. Make that commitment in your heart. And let your courageous faith flow through every conversation, every word you speak. Our great God, you have revealed yourself as transcendent, separate from your creation, perfect in righteousness, awesome in all of your judgments, alive and active, sovereignly accomplishing all of your purposes. God, would you help us as your people to live well this week? Help us to keep looking up and then go low and be thankful for grace and thankful for the hope of the gospel. God, we need you this week to be a wonderful testimony of your work that you have done in our lives. Help us to trust you. God, help us to be a people of discernment. Help us to be faithful to fulfill all of our personal responsibilities. And God, may you be glorified no matter what happens. We trust you. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.